Welcome back to His Time. It is Thursday, January 23rd, 8:05 Central Standard Time, and that means it is time to study God's Word. Joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Steve Constein from Timothy Lutheran Church in Woodstock, Georgia. Good morning, Pastor.
Well, good morning, Andy. How are you today?
Great. Good to have you with us this morning, sitting down there in that balmy weather. You know, you guys have got a nice warm 19, and we've only got 2 here.
Yeah,
so
it's pretty cold by our standards, but I guess we're not going to get much sympathy from y'all in the Midwest.
Yeah, 19. I lived in Florida for a while, so I know that 19 is just ridiculously cold for folks in Florida, Georgia. So I hear you. 2 is pretty cold, too. Well, tell us a little bit about Timothy Lutheran Church and what you're doing there.
Well, we are a congregation in the northwestern suburbs of Atlanta. If any of you have been in Atlanta or traveled through Atlanta, we have the biggest airport in the world in terms of people going through it, then you know what a large metro area it is. And we're sort of in the northwestern fringe, the northwestern suburbs in Cherokee County. The town is Woodstock. So we're a mid-sized congregation. We have about a little more than 200 who worship with us on a Sunday morning, and a variety of ministries that we pray are helping our neighbors and touching our community. Large food bank ministry. In fact, I just heard the other day we distributed 142,000 tons of food to our neighbors here in Cherokee County this year. And so we're glad the Lord is using us for that caring ministry and thriving preschool. Most of our families are not members here, and so we have an opportunity to bring the gospel every day to lots of kids and their families as well. So we're thankful to God for the opportunities He's giving us.
Wow. Amen to that. It sounds like you've got a lot of work before you, but doing some great things there, certainly bringing God's mercy and His good news to the people there in Woodstock and surrounding areas. Well, are you ready to study God's Word this morning?
Well, sure.
How about Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through chapter 12, verse 13? We ready to dig into that?
You bet.
All right. Let's take a look at those verses in chapter 11 first. I'll read them, and then we'll try to unpack them. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and following. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have been disobedient in order that, by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Well, Pastor, there's a lot to unpack there. And we've been studying, the previous chapters up through, through Romans recently. But anything you want to give us before we really dig into the text?
Well, those are some challenging verses. And I'm sort of glad I didn't have to unpack the preceding chapter or two. Because, Paul is talking about what to his first readers was a great conundrum. Why are so many of the Jewish people, the physical descendants of Abraham, who, throughout the years had God's word, God's promises, why did they seem to be turning away from the fulfillment of those promises through Jesus of Nazareth, crucified and risen? And so that was a conundrum. Why is this happening? And it was a great mystery. While at the same time, the gospel was going out to the Gentiles, and in many cases, there was receptivity, and many souls were being added to the kingdom through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. And so it kind of left, those early Christians with this, this great mystery and what accounts for it. So Paul says, well, in the midst of this mystery, we can be certain of one thing, that, God has given his son for all. He stands by his promise to receive through repentance and faith anyone who turns to Christ. This is true for Jew. This is true for Gentile. Why these patterns of some rejecting the gospel and some coming to faith, that was a great, great mystery that we kind of have to leave to God alone as he works out his plan across time.
The ESV titles this section "The Mystery of Israel's Salvation" appropriately. What do we mean by mystery in this sense?
Well, to us, mystery means there's some situation. I used the word conundrum earlier, where we're not quite sure, what causes it or what the outcome is going to be. We all love mystery movies and novels. There's some situation that, we try to figure out who done it. As Paul uses the word, it's a little bit different. When Paul says this is a mystery or this is a great mystery, he's about to share with his readers something that God has revealed and has made clear. But it's not something that we could just figure out on our own, sitting and pondering what God is up to. God has to make it clear to us. He has to reveal it to us. And so he does that in this case, as Paul is addressing his audience on, again, why are many Jews rejecting the gospel while many Gentiles are being brought into the kingdom. The mystery that's revealed is God hasn't given up on anybody. He stands by his promises to receive into the true Israel, the church, all who repent and turn to him, no matter if they be Jew or Gentile.
Verse 26 says, "And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Mm-hmm. And in this way all Israel will be saved. What does he mean by all Israel? You knew, well, I was going to ask that, didn't you?
And I tell you what, that's caused a lot of controversy.
I'm sure.
Among Christian theologians and commentators through the years, hasn't it? And I think we have to be aware, as Paul works through these chapters 9 through 11, he uses Israel, the same word, in different senses. And just in verse 25, he says a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And in that sense, the word Israel is applies to those physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews. But then in 26, he uses it in a slightly different way. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And even though it's just the next verse, Israel is used in a different way to represent the true spiritual Israel, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, who have been brought to the same faith Abraham had been given in the gospel, in the promised Messiah. And Paul uses, this the different senses of the term Israel several times here in Romans. If you go back to Romans 9, for example, verses 6 through 8, he says, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So, he's using the term Israel in different senses, even within one verse there. And his point there in Romans 9 was that the true offspring of Abraham are children of the promise, those who have been brought to faith through the promise of the Messiah. In Romans 11, verse 7, you see the dual sense of Israel here, where Paul says Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. So you have the elect Israel, in other words, again, those who were brought to faith in Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, and the rest of Israel who were hardened. So we have to be aware of the different uses of that term Israel that Paul is using.
And that, I think, helps us then understand the rest of this text.
Mm-hmm.
The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The deliverer will come from Zion.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Savior he's coming from. What is Zion here?
Well, Zion, is a term that applies to, the people of God. You know, Zion, Jerusalem being the capital, where the temple was, where the dwelling of God was with his people. The deliverer comes from among God's people, Israel, and we know that was Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. But he carried out the work of coming from Israel, but then going to all people to take away the sins of all people and to bring everyone God has in mind into the true Israel, which is the church.
As regards the gospel, they are, verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So when it comes to the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. Who's an enemy?
Well, I guess, we have to think about how things were playing out at this point in history. And at this point in history, again, many of the Jews were not giving a hearing to the gospel. Many were who did hear the gospel were rejecting it. And as you read through the book of Acts, as Christians like Paul would go into various communities, they would start by going to the synagogue to bring the good news of the Messiah whom God had sent. He was not a Messiah that, was expected because mm-hmm. he ended up crucified. Nobody expected that. But this crucified Messiah was raised from death. That was God's sign that he had accomplished what he was sent to do. And that message, while the, some Jews rejoiced in those fulfilled promises, and many rejected that, many did not want to hear it, and therefore we have instances in the book of Acts where Paul sort of goes from the synagogue then out into the community, that because there were some who were enemies of the gospel, then that gospel was taken to the Gentiles, many of whom did come to faith. And in that sense, those Gentile Christians could say, well, God was somehow doing that for my sake. Not that he caused those folks to reject my gospel, but he used that somehow for my sake so that the gospel would come to me.
Now, what do their ancestors, their forefathers, have to do with their election in the rest of verse 28? But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers.
Well, God loves his people. he loved Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He loved those individuals, and that's why he called them into this covenant relationship. It certainly was nothing that they had done, or no merit or worthiness on their part. As you think back on the stories we have of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, they're kind of schnooks. So it wasn't because of anything in them, no merit or worthiness, but God chose them in his covenantal grace and mercy and formed a people for himself, and he loved them. He loves all people. God loved the world. And I guess, that leaves us sometimes,
sure,
again, with the mystery. Well, if God loves all people, then why don't all people come to faith? And that's from our human perspective.
Sure,
what leaves us scratching our heads sometimes.
And we addressed that a little bit. I think we addressed that yesterday with some of the text, too, when we talked about election and grace and logic and the gospel. The gospel is never found in logic.
Right.
Logic never leads us to the gospel. Only God's word does and his promises. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So when God gives something, it can't be taken back. Is that what the text is saying here?
Well, you know, God stands by his calling. He, as you dig into that word irrevocable, it kind of means he doesn't regret what he's done.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't regret calling his people, Israel, and forming them as a people. He doesn't regret anything he's done, and he also, till the end of time, stands by his promise to receive them to himself through repentance and faith. So, you know, that stands true until the end of time for anyone, a Jew or Gentile. He stands by his promises and doesn't regret the promises that he makes.
When I see the word gift and calling, that instantly drives me right to baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And when I think of baptism, it's a gift. It's a calling that no one can take away from you.
Amen.
When God gives you baptism, you know, it's a gift. He adopts you into his family, and he washes away those sins. He gives you life and salvation, the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. No one can take that gift away from you.
Yeah, thank you for bringing that up, because, you know, he never takes back those promises.
Mm-hmm.
He never backtracks. He never regrets that. And, you know, if there is a wandering, it's on our part. If there's a rejection, it's on our part. God stands by the gifts and the calling until the day we die. And up till the day we die, you know, he stands as that father, arms wide open, ready to run out and greet us and welcome us as the father welcomed back the prodigal son. And that was his attitude, his disposition towards the physical descendants of Abraham as well.
And speaking of the prodigal son, we'll get to the next verse here in just a little bit, the about being disobedient. We'll talk about that. We need to take a short break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying God's Word. We're in Romans chapter 11 and 12 this morning. We're studying with Pastor Steve Constein from Timothy Lutheran Church in Woodstock, Georgia. I hope you stick around, friends, as we're studying God's Word. It's a great way to start your day with the Word of God in prayer. Stick around, more on His time.
On the next Joy, music by Mozart that he wrote to impress his father and hopefully take Dad's mind off his son's marriage to a daughter-in-law he really didn't like. No, it's not a soap opera. It's not even a real opera. It's just great music. And this is Ron Clem. We'll have the story and the music for you this week on Joy.
Sunday afternoons at 4 on Worldwide KFUO.
The tens of thousands of marchers who braved bitter cold to take part in Wednesday's March for Life in Washington included women like Nicole Peck, who regret their abortions.
I vividly remember the sound and the intensity of the vacuum. They took my money, my baby, and my self-respect. The denial set in immediately, and I was relieved and yet sad and depressed.
Peck said her relationship with the man who got her pregnant didn't last, and
I lived with guilt, shame, and feeling inadequate and unworthy of love. I had failed relationships and became a workaholic. Yet God did not define me by my past sin. I found forgiveness and hope and healing through Jesus Christ.
Hispanic anti-abortion activist Giovanna Romero assured the marchers headed to the Supreme Court that with God's help,
we will make an end to abortion. Can I get an amen?
I'm Steve Coleman.
Needs assessments for older adults, referrals to community resources, and assistance with day-to-day financial tasks. That's Lutheran Senior Services Outreach Services. Through our Good Neighbor Program, Volunteer Money Management, and Outreach Social Services, we stand ready to assess your needs and find solutions. Thanks in part to the United Way of Greater St. Louis. Lutheran Senior Services Outreach Services. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Welcome
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying God's Word this morning. We're studying with Pastor Steve Constein from Timothy Lutheran Church in Woodstock, Georgia. We are in Romans chapter 11, and just about ready to jump into 12 in just a few verses here. Before we went to break, we were talking about God's gift, specifically His gifts that are irrevocable. All of His gifts, I suppose, are irrevocable. When He gives those gifts, He doesn't change His mind about them. He gives them willingly and joyfully, and we are the joyful recipients of those. And you ready to jump ahead to verse 30 now, Pastor?
Sure, let's get to it.
For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that, by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. Disobedience is seems to be the common word here. It seems a little, when we get to verse 32, it seems a little odd. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on them. So does God predestine us to be disobedient so He can show us mercy?
Oh, boy. Yeah, we're entering into some things that are very difficult for our human reason. Because we have the sense that, if God is aware that something happens, if God is even aware beforehand that something will happen, that somehow He must be the cause of it. That because God's all-powerful and that He has foreknowledge, by allowing something means that, that He's the responsible party in that. Well, that's not what the Scriptures reveal. God created this world and all people to be His beloved people. We know the story from Genesis chapter 3 of what happened. People turned away. They became disobedient. That is something that characterizes each and every one of us from our conception onwards. We have this disobedience, and God is not responsible for that. God is not responsible for that. Even though He knew that was going to happen, He did not. He did not cause it. So when we hear He's consigned all to disobedience, we shouldn't say that He has predestined individuals to turn away from Him, because we just don't find a record of that in the Scriptures. God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Those that have disobeyed, those that have turned away, they kind of find themselves in a trap, a trap of their own making. And if you look at that word consigned, and you kind of dig around in the meaning of that, it's kind of a word that is used in fishing, where fish find themselves trapped in a net, and there's no way out from the inside of that net. Or it's like being sort of in a room where you're shut up on all sides. There's no outlet from the inside. That's what it means to be consigned to disobedience. We as sinners find ourselves in a trap that we can't get ourselves out of. That's our reality until God opens the door and lets us out, until He unlooses the chains by the gospel and has mercy on us and shows us Christ and what Christ has done for us, and brings us to faith in Him through baptism and the Word, and we know God's mercy. So we all find ourselves in the same boat, Jew and Gentile. The history of the Gentiles up to the point of Paul's writing here was one of constant disobedience. They did not know the truth, and now the Jews, those that were turning away from the gospel, were in the same boat, in the same trap, so to speak, and they all needed God to set them free by the gospel of the Savior Messiah that He sent.
Well, and that's what I think we're getting to in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Yeah, have you noticed that God doesn't take your advice? you know, that's kind of...
that's a good thing.
We walk away here, you know, God's not in a position to have to take advice from us on how to do things. And yet, as Christians, we say, well, thanks be to God.
Yes.
Because what he's revealed is so much wiser and more profound as we see it through the eyes of faith given to us by the Holy Spirit.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Right. Yeah, all he can do, you know, all Paul can do as he ponders these things that are mysterious to us is, you know, to utter this doxology here and say, you know, God, you're greater, wiser than we are. But, you know, behind it all, we can count on your love. I guess that's the thing for us to take away is that, you know, God doesn't carry out these plans just to show he's some great all-powerful God, but what's driving him, what's motivating him, his heartbeat through this all is love, mercy for all people, Jew and Gentile, which is revealed most clearly in that deliverer who came from Zion, Jesus, who went to the cross for us.
Amen. Well, we ready to jump ahead to chapter 12?
Sure.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is good and acceptable and perfect? God, you know, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a sacrifice, as holy and acceptable, perfect. This is your spiritual worship. What are these things that are good and acceptable and perfect?
Well, we learn what's good and acceptable and perfect as our minds are renewed and transformed by the Word of God, and as He reveals to us what He wants to accomplish in and through our lives, all for the sake and by the power of Jesus Christ. You know, I think the key verse, maybe in this whole last part of the book of Romans, is verse 1 of chapter 12, kind of a transitional verse, because, you know, as you read the rest of the book of Romans, it seems like Paul is, you know, urging us and exhorting us to all of these Christian behaviors that we kind of know we should do. We struggle with them.
Mm-hmm.
But verse 1 is, you know, is the foundation and the source of power for all this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. So, you know, he spent the book of Romans, including the last few chapters, 9 through 11, talking about this amazing mercy of God, where somehow in his divine love and grace, he has brought us into his kingdom. We who were lost and condemned creatures, he had no business at all being interested in us or loving us, you know, by our human reason, and yet he was driven by mercy. He showed that mercy most clearly in Christ Jesus crucified for us to atone for our sins, and his mercy extended to us when the gospel was brought to us and we were baptized and brought to the king. Wow, you know, the mercies of God have surrounded us, have given us new life. And as a result of that, who are we now? And what does God enable us to do by his word and spirit? And that's the description that's given here, really in the rest of the book of Romans, where we get to present our bodies as living sacrifices, which are holy and acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable to God, not because of the merit or worthiness of what we do, but because of Jesus' cleansing blood and being washed clean in the waters of baptism. Now our whole lives, which we live out in our bodies, are lived in response to this mercy of God. And these are the things that Paul describes for the rest of chapter 12, well, for the rest of the book of Romans, that describes what our life is like now as living sacrifices.
I want to invite our listeners, if they have questions about today's text, if you're curious about something and want to ask a question about today's text, you can give us a call. The number in St. Louis is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be happy to answer some questions this morning about the text as we're continuing to dig deeper into the text this morning with Pastor Steve Constein from Timothy Lutheran Church in Woodstock, Georgia. Pastor, you know, I hear this verse in chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I've heard that numerous times. I think I have an idea of what it means to be conformed to this world. It's pretty easy to do that. I think I have an understanding of that. But to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, I'm not so sure I know what that means.
Well, I guess you know what comes across clearly to me is sort of the passive nature of our Christian life of sanctification. It's something that is done to us. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's a transforming that God does. And then we have to ask, well, when we read the rest of the scriptures, how is it that God transforms and renews our minds? And we see very clearly that he does that through his word, through his sacraments. It's something that God does by his power to us and for us as we receive these means of grace. So, you know, I think of passages like 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says the word of God is at work in believers. You know, it goes to work in us, and it does something. It transforms our minds. And 2 Timothy 3:14-16, you know, that famous passage on the scriptures which make us wise for salvation, but they teach and they reprove and they correct and they train in righteousness. And you know, by the power of the Spirit, we're given eyes to see things the way God would have us see them. In other words, you know, what the world tells us should be our priority. What the world tells us is success. What the world tells us will bring you happiness and contentment. You know, when our minds are transformed by the Spirit, God shows us, well, there's something different. There's something better for you. And it's the way of Christ. It's mm-hmm. The way of servanthood as you serve God and the neighbor that he's placed around you.
What the world tells us is look inwardly, look in your own heart, and what you find there is what you should do, what you feel in your heart. But what I hear you saying about being transformed by the renewal of your mind is that that comes from something external, specifically God and his gifts in word and sacrament, that his Holy Spirit comes to us, and that's what renews our minds.
Sure, and you know, it really all starts with baptism, right? The washing of rebirth and renewal mm-hmm. By the Holy Spirit. That's not just something we need once, though. You know, it's an ongoing transformation and renewal that God gives through his word as we receive it until the day we die. You know, we're absolutely dependent on that to be able to test and discern. You know, we hear a lot of confusing voices around us, one of which is the voice of our own sinful nature. We're only able to test and discern all of these voices as God has given us his word. So we can see what's of value and what isn't, and what we cling to and what we discard.
Very good. Very good. Well, let's, shall we press on verses 3 and following? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, then one who teaches in his teaching, then one who exhorts in his exhortation, then one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It sounds like God gives differently to different people. Does he have more favor on different people and give gifts that are more prestigious, better gifts to certain people?
Well, I think, the danger posed by our sinful nature is to think, well, yeah, and the one he's given me is, more valuable than the one that he's given to somebody else. Or the flip side of that is, I'm envious or bitter if I don't have the gift that other person has that I think is drawing more attention or is more important. And I think we just need to put on the brakes and get back to the fact that, my goodness, first of all, God has saved me, a lost and condemned creature.
So I can't.
He brought me into his kingdom when otherwise I would have no part of it. And by golly, beyond that, he's not only given me saving faith, but he's given me unique gifts and talents to be used in his body in concert with other Christians. So that together we might carry out our mission and reflect God's love and be Christ in service to the world. And if I go back to that fact that this is purely by grace that I have any of this, then that sort of takes away the resentment I have towards others, or on the other side, the sense that I've got more gifts than that other guy over there, so I'm one notch higher in standing with God.
Well, I can proudly say that God has given me the gift of humbleness.
Yes, I see that. That comes through with you. Yes.
So he's given us all to be part of one body.
Right.
He's given us gifts that all he chooses to give, whether we understand it or not. He's given us all these gifts to be a part of that body. They don't all have the same function, yet they're all important, it appears, according to this text. They are given so that they may serve our neighbor, it appears.
Yeah, and I think, the practical application of this is, Paul is saying, hey, use them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a challenge that a lot of Christians face in their life, in the church. Very often, we think, I don't have anything special, or maybe we've just never been, active enough within the body in various aspects of service to even know or experience what our gifts are. So Paul is saying, hey, use them, and God will bless you and the church and the world through those unique gifts that he's given to you. So get involved. Check out different ministries in a congregation. Serve in various ways. And I think one of the ways God has to sort of reveal to us maybe what our gifts are is you get some confirmation from other people in the body of Christ saying, hey, God really blessed you this way or that way or with this gift or with that talent. And sometimes we're the last person to see the gifts that God has given to us because of a false humility, or the devil goes to work and doesn't want us to be using those gifts. And so when we actually start using these things and we get involved in the work of the church, God shows these things to us and that brings us joy satisfaction.
Amen. Amen. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from the break, we'll wrap up this text here, Pastor. Sound good?
Good, thanks.
Very good. All right, we'll take a short break and stick around, folks. We're going to wrap up chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 here in just a little bit. Stick around. Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The psalmist has written, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Indeed, there's never a time in your day when you cannot send a word of praise His way. I invite you to do just that with me Sunday by joining me for Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Parenting Poisoned Dart Frogs. This is Ken Ham, and Answers in Genesis is celebrating 20 years of outreach. God designed many creatures with incredible parenting skills, but you'll be amazed at the effort that one species of frog goes through to ensure the survival of its offspring. You see, many frogs just lay their eggs in water and leave. The eggs that aren't eaten hatch into tadpoles that must learn to survive on their own. But poisoned dart frogs in Central and South America are far more devoted parents. These amazing frogs remain with their eggs until they hatch, and since they lay their eggs out of water, the father keeps coming back to make sure the eggs remain moist. If they dry out, they won't survive. God's care for His creation can be seen everywhere. Learn more about these dart frogs tomorrow.
You'll find out more about God's care for His creation when you visit our Bible-upholding website, answersingenesis.org. You'll be encouraged at answersingenesis.org.
Welcome back to His Time. It is Thursday, January 23rd. We're studying God's Word with Pastor Steve Constein from Timothy Lutheran Church in Woodstock, Georgia. We're in Romans chapter 12 now, and we are wrapping up the text. We're ready to jump into verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here we have more instruction about serving in the body of Christ, right, Pastor?
Right, right. And it can be a daunting list when we look at that. And when I compare myself to the heading in the ESV Bible I have in front of me is Marks of the True Christian. And when I compare myself to that list, I might wonder whether I'm a true Christian or not. So there again, I think it's so important to go back to, verse 1 of chapter 12, where Paul is appealing to us or exhorting us as brothers. We're part of the family of Christ by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercies. In other words, this list of things he described is not what gets us in good standing with God. You know, living out these things doesn't get us closer to God. Failing in these things doesn't get us farther away from God. Thanks be to God, he's given us his son Jesus, and we have perfect standing with him, thanks to Christ and his perfect life and his atoning death, and that's shared with us in our baptism. We never have to doubt that. So, in view of God's mercy, what do we get to be? What do we want to do?
Right.
And we do need exhortation. Exhortation is kind of like, the Super Bowl is coming up, right? You'll have the coach on the sideline, exhorting his team. Come on. He's exhorting them towards greater effort and towards victory, and that's what Paul is doing here too. He's exhorting us to be who we are in Christ. And I look at this list, and I see Jesus there, right? Talk about genuine love and abhorring evil, holding fast to what's good, brotherly affection, showing honor to others above oneself, zeal. Being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, all this list, constant in prayer. This is Christ, and you know, Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, you know, Colossians, you know, Christ is in you. Christ is at work in you, and the Spirit of Christ is at work in you. And so, you know, when he gives us this exhortation, he's telling us, this is who you are. Now go be that and show that. Not because you're keeping an accounting list, say, I can check this one off and so that'll please God. No, we don't even go there. We're just living this out because this is what brings honor to God, and this is what helps our neighbor, which is what our Lord calls us to do.
And one of our listeners poses this question via email. Eric says, what about members that do not seem to want to serve the body in the church?
Mm-hmm.
What's going on there?
Well, sin. we all have this sinful nature, which wants to really take over. And so we do need the word of God's law and gospel that, you know, although God's, going back to the previous chapter, you know, his call is irrevocable and he does not regret calling us into the kingdom, we can sure walk away from it. Mm. And we can lose the blessings, not because of God's fault, but because of our own choice. And so we all need to be exhorting and encouraging one another and bringing the word of law and gospel to each other so that, you know, that old sinful nature doesn't take over and win, and that Christ wins out and he shows himself in us. So, when we reach out to those that have disconnected themselves from the body, we do so with compassion and love. We don't beat them over the head with with anything, but we do preach God's law. In other words, these gifts he's given can be lost. Now don't lose them. He doesn't want that for you. Come on, he stands ready there with his arms open to welcome you back and throw a party for you, the father of the prodigal son.
So what you're saying is we can't beat the love of Jesus into people.
Yeah. Not for very long anyway. when you kind of beat people over the head with the law, you can get a reaction for a while. You can guilt people into doing stuff for
yes.
a while, but it doesn't last very long. And it just leaves somebody, in the end, kind of broken in spirit. We want to let the gospel predominate in our dealings with all people, and that's the way we would hope others would deal with us too, right?
Absolutely, most certainly, we would hope that the gospel always prevail in all things in life. Yes, the law points us to where we what we should be doing, who we should be, but it's the gospel that shows us who we truly are in Christ. And that's good news.
Indeed.
Pastor, anything else that you would like to share with us about today's text? I know we've been going through it, even though we broke it into paragraphs, we kind of went through verse by verse, but anything else overall, a summary that you want to share with us?
Well, I guess, so much of the way God works is a mystery to our just our human pondering. You know, when we're pondering things in abstract, we ask these why questions, and the one that troubles us particularly is, why some respond to the gospel and are brought to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, and others seem to reject it and even seem to get hardened in their rejection. As humbling as it is, we kind of have to leave those kinds of why questions to God and trust that, he's working his plan. It's a loving plan for all people. The proof of that is the cross of his son, Jesus, whom he did not spare but gave as a sacrifice for us all. So we as much as those questions bother our intellect, we kind of leave that big picture stuff with God. But then we rejoice in what he has given us to know and do so clearly, which is, hey, you are one of the redeemed. You've been shown God's mercy. And think of what God does in you and through you. you know, allowing you to be a living sacrifice in everything that you do and every calling you have in life, in the church and in the community and in your family. God is at work, and he's given you gifts, and he's given you opportunities to show his love and mercy and to reflect Jesus to the people around you. So that's the stuff that you know you're certain about. He's made that clear to you, and go to it. That's what God wants to do for you and through you.
Amen to that. Amen. Well, Pastor, we really appreciate your time this morning helping us dig through and dig into this text and help us understand it more. And thanks to Eric for your question today. Always, listeners, if you have a question, feel free to email us during Bible study. We'd be glad to take your questions and as we did today, dig deep and find the meaning and above all, to be enlightened, to be edified, and strengthened by the gospel.
Well, you bet. Bundle up, stay warm, and let God's love in Christ Jesus through the gospel warm you up, too. That's the greatest warmth we have.
Amen. Well, thanks, Pastor. God's blessings to you and the folks at Timothy there in Woodstock, Georgia, and we hope to study God's word with you in the future.
God bless.
Thanks. You too. Bye now.
Bye.
Coming up in the next hour, we'll join together for morning prayer. I hope, listeners, that you'll stick around and join us for that as well as you warm up your day and start your day with the Word of God and prayer right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO.